Good morning. It is a pleasure to welcome you to our services, as has been done so well by Bill and other leaders of our worship this morning. We say a special thanks. We're blessed with a number of visitors today, and we're delighted to have you. We love you, and we're honored by your presence and by your encouragement. At the end of our service, Jared will have some more updates concerning those that are to be mentioned in our prayers, as Bill has mentioned Christopher. During the Bible class hour, we received an additional update concerning Joanna Curley. Joanna is in Jackson General with a high fever and is having seizures, and she is to have a spinal tap today. And obviously, her condition is serious, and let's continue to pray in her behalf as well as others. We're looking today at a topic entitled, Why We as a People Trust the Bible. We're here today because we love the Word of God and we believe the Word of God, and we're interested in learning how better to apply the Word of God to everything that we do, not only as a congregation, but in our individual lives. Bill mentioned a few moments ago about Vacation Bible School beginning next week, and we're so looking forward to that, and thanks to all of you who are responsible for it and those who will be attending. But there was a little guy in Vacation Bible School who is being taught one year about the Bible being sent to us from God. And his observation was, well, we better send it back to him. We're not using it here. I'm glad to say that that's not characteristic of this group of people, but it is of the world, isn't it? We're not using it here. And it may very well be that there is someone here today who is not using it, that at the close of our service, as we sing the song of encouragement, you want to begin using the Word of God. If there is indeed a God that the Bible describes, it is also reasonable to conclude that He would reveal His will to us. And as we look through the pages of Genesis to Revelation, we see the ways in which He's done that. He's done that in creation. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. He's done that through His Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Down in verse 14 of John 1, the Word became flesh, became one of us, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thirdly, He's revealed His Word or His will in this book we call the Word of God. Paul was absolutely sure of the Word being from God. After all, he had received direct revelations from God about what the will of God was when he thought that he knew that will thoroughly. And all we have to do is, again, be reminded of his conversion story to remember how much error there can be in the world, and yet there is the truth of God to save us from our lost condition. Two observations this morning that I want us to make. First of all, that the Bible is indeed a book of inspiration. That is Paul's claim. And not only is it claimed in this particular text of 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it is claimed throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, for instance, the claim is made 3,800 times in words like this, and God said, or thus says the Lord, or the word of God came to the prophet saying. 3,800 times in the Old Testament alone. And then when you come to the New Testament again, in passages like the one that we've referred to as our text this morning, in passages like 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, we know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture ever came from the mind of man. None that covers Old Testament as well as New Testament, but came from God. Holy men of God being moved by the Holy Spirit. On and on the references go. The important thing is, to ourselves, as well as to the world around us, how do we prove that claim? And there are numerous proofs that are available, just these few that I refer to very quickly. When you think about the unity of the Bible, All you have to do is think about the composition of Scripture. The Word of God revealed over a course of 1,600 years by 40 different authors who lived in different times, different places, spoke different languages, did not have access to the writings of each other, and yet speak with a marvelous unity from beginning to end. If I were to begin down here and go all the way to back to this side of the auditorium with one message, it'd be changed many, many times by the time that it got back to that corner. Not so when it comes to the Word of God. The glory of God and the salvation of man through Jesus Christ is the theme that runs from Genesis through Revelation. Marvelous unity. And then when you think about prophecy, there are 1,000 prophecies in the Bible, most of which, of course, have been fulfilled, the exception being those that have to do with the end of time. 300 of those in the Old Testament refer to the coming of Jesus into the world. You and I think that we know what's going to be happening later today. We have plans, but we don't really know. We're not assured of those plans being fulfilled. Life is so uncertain. But when the Bible speaks about what's going to happen, it happens. And all you have to do is to look at all of those occasions of fulfilled prophecy to mean or to learn that God means what He says and is going to do what He has promised, and He's going to do so in His time, not necessarily ours. And then when you look at the accuracy of Scripture, the Bible is not a book of science, but it is correct scientifically. You think about a couple of references like Isaiah 40 and verse 22, when Isaiah referred to the circle of the earth. And then Job says in Job 26 verse 7, He hangs the earth upon nothing. Those statements were made at a time when scientists thought that the earth was flat. And if the Bible had said anything about the earth being flat rather than the circle of the earth or suspending the earth upon nothing, then we wouldn't be here today. It'd be a laughingstock. But you see, when it speaks concerning science, when it speaks concerning geography, when it speaks concerning history, it does so with absolute accuracy. The thing that impresses me the most, though, about Scripture is the unique quality of its message. Yes, there are a lot of theories concerning the beginning, but the first and the last word concerning our origin and concerning what life is all about is in Genesis 1. Think about 31 verses talking about the creation of the material universe. Look at Exodus 20 for the Ten Commandments and look again at the basic standard of human behavior in this world. Look at Psalm 23, 6 verses, 120 words in the original text that are unparalleled, except, of course, by the sayings of Jesus. Look at Isaiah 53 that predicts in detail the crucifixion of Jesus. Look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 and see if you find material like that every day in any source other than Scripture. Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 13, Hebrews 11, Revelation 21, 22. You don't find the quality of the Bible's message anywhere else. It must be from a much higher source than man, who is still trying to figure out in and of himself, what is this all about anyway? But the Bible is a definite word. And then, of course, the fact that it has survived. Some years ago, there was a gentleman by the name of A.Z. Conrad who wrote this little piece called There It Stands, referring to the Bible surviving the test of time down through the centuries. Century follows century, there it stands. Empires rise and fall and forgotten, there it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty, there it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned, but there it stands. Emperors decree its extermination, but there it stands. Atheists rail against it. Agnostics smile cynically. Unbelief abandons it, but there it stands. Higher critics deny its claim to inspiration, but there it stands. Flames are kindled about it, but there it stands. The tooth of time gnaws, but makes no dent in it. There it stands. Infidels predict its abandonment, there it stands. And if I could add but one statement, postmodernism dismisses it, but there it stands, and it shall forever stand. Heaven and earth, Jesus says, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so as we think about proofs, many more could be given, but very quickly, these to consider and to reaffirm our faith in that book and the message of that book to which we've given our very lives. But secondly and quickly, Paul emphasizes in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that this is a book of instruction. And aren't you grateful that we are instructed from beginning to end about who we are and about what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to do? Again, there are so many people who really struggle through the course of life trying to figure out its meaning. If you were told constantly that you came from some lower life form, then you should feel bad about yourself. But if you understand that you are made in the very image of God, and that you have as your Father none less than God, and this God so loved you, not just the world, but you, that he sent his only begotten Son, then you understand not only origin, but you also understand purpose, you understand destiny, and you understand, as Brother Whittle indicated in his prayer, how busy we are to be because we're concerned about people that are all around us. Our life is invested in his instruction. And then when you come to think about the establishment of the Lord's church and the growth of the Lord's church and the marvelous book we know is the book of Acts, we understand who we are today in the Henderson congregation of the Lord's church. We have various other congregations that are represented by our visitors from all throughout the country and even other countries. And that is a blessing that is available to us throughout the year. We're mindful of it. We're thankful of it. And yet we are one body. We are one people belonging to one Lord. What we're striving to do is to be that church that we read about in the book of Acts. We're certain of its beginning, and we're certain of its growth, and we're certain of how to enter it. In fact, we're certain of how to bring our sins to someone who can wash away those sins because he has shed his blood in our behalf. And so the critical matter of salvation, when we're looking for authority and how to please God and how to be sure that our sins are washed away, that our souls are cleansed, even though we are a people of iniquity, all we have to do is to read the gospel message and believe it with all of our hearts and trust in it. And when it comes to the matter of worship, what we're doing here today is not of our decision. What we're doing here comes as a result of command. It comes as a result of example. It comes as a result of implication. But for instance, when we sing, it is because we're using the authority of Scripture, instruction that is inspired of God from the very breath of God, for what and how we sing. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do so by the authority of that example of saints in the first century who did so on the first day of the week. And how fitting it is that we do so. And when we pray through and in the name of and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, as a result of being exalted to the right hand of God. And when we partake and give of our means, we do so because of the authority of Scripture. And once again, we lay by in stores, we've been prospered, and we give on the first day of the week to support the work of the church. And when we preach and teach, we have no reason for saying anything unless it comes from book, chapter, and verse. You can get the opinions of people everywhere. But when you come into the Lord's house, you are to listen to the Word of God. as it is proclaimed faithfully and hopefully as clearly as possible. What we do in worship is not by flipping a coin or trying to please the masses, but trying to please the one in whom we are worshiping. And that is God our Father. There are some books that are written for our inspiration. The Bible, the Word of God, is a book that is written for our transformation. It is written for our salvation. And we sing today to be encouraging to one another, that we bring to Almighty God our sins, our burdens, whatever it is that is in our life that needs to be repented of. The Bible is very clear when you look at those at Pentecost, when you look at the Samaritans, when you look at the Ethiopian eunuch and Saul of Tarsus and Cornelius, the centurion from Caesarea, when you look at Lydia and the Philippian jailer, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, all of these obey the gospel in the very same way, and so can we this morning. In listening to the truth of the gospel message, we believe it, putting it to the test, putting all the things that have been claimed about it today to see if it measures up to that bold claim. That book tells us that we must make a decision in terms of behavior. We don't continue to believe the same things we believed before in terms of being sinners. Now that we're striving to become saints, we believe in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. We confess our faith in Him. And then it is into Him that we are buried in the waters of baptism to wash away all of our sins. The older that we grow, hopefully the more deeply we're touched by the story of the cross. But not just the story of the cross, but the story of the triumphant resurrection that is also recorded for us. If the Bible were a story merely about the cross, it would be a very touching story. It would be a very sad story if it ended there. What really makes the power of Christianity and distinguishes it from every other belief system in all the world is that He is risen, that He is reigning at the right hand of God, and that there is being prepared for those who are making preparation a place to be with Him and no less than God the Father for the eternal age. Many before us have done just that. We're sitting and standing today with many who are planning to do nothing but that. But there could be one, there could be more, who've not taken these steps of obedience to the Lord in terms of His will, not ours, but may His will be our will in everything that we do and everything that we practice. If you're ready to turn from your sinfulness, come to the Lord. He is the one that says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Rest from your sin, rest from your sorrow, rest from your suffering, rest from whatever the challenge of life may be. Would you come? In response to the book of inspiration and instruction, as we stand and as we sing.
I am a poor wayfaring stranger, while traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I know dark clouds clouds will gather round me. I know my way is rough and steep, but golden fields lie out before me, where God's redeemed shall ever sleep. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I'll soon be free from every trial. My body sleep in the churchyard. I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter on my great reward. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home.
Be seated, please.